Tough Rock Podcast.
Thanks. Why don't we begin with prayer? So, God, I want to thank you for freedom this morning. As we are celebrating 4th of July this weekend and our nation's independence, I want to thank you for freedom, but not that kind of freedom. I thank you for the freedom that we have in you, because as much as it's great to have our independence and celebrate that, I thank you that the true freedom that comes in Jesus is when we submit ourselves to him, and that we're not independent but dependent upon you. God, we recognize that there are a lot of things warring for our attention and our time. We also recognize that there's an impulse within all of us to say that we're our own person. But God, I pray that you would help us find out who we really are in you as we love you and worship you. Set us free so that we can serve and love others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to talk. This is a one-off sermon. We just finished a sermon series last week called Family Matters, and the next week we're going to begin a new series called Recreate, where we're looking at what it means to be part of the new creation that God has brought, has worked in Jesus, and what it means even like recreate and play within that new creation. But this week it's kind of a standalone situation, so I got to preach on whatever I wanted to preach on, and so I'm going to teach a little bit because you know how I do it. So what I'd like to talk with you about this morning is this concept of, I've titled this sermon, Rediscovering Vocation. Rediscovering a Vocation. And we begin with the sermon with a passage from Scripture that will kind of kick us off. It comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Did we do that this morning? And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's where we're going to camp out this morning, that passage. And whatever you do or say, do it unto the Lord Jesus as his representative. In another place, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, remain in the calling to which you've been called. Remain in the calling to which you've been called. I want to talk about this concept of calling or work or a more fancy word like vocation. And vocation has a long and rich history within Christianity. It is currently, I don't know if you've ever used that language or thought about that word before, but most of the time when we talk about vocation today, we're talking about the jobs that we work, right? You think about your vocation, and it's that your career that you've chosen or the jobs you're working in. But I want you to know that that has its origins in, while that has become a rather secular word, it actually has its origins in Christianity. In fact, there's a definition for vocation, and it goes something like this. A strong feeling of suitability for a particular career or occupation. Did you get that? A strong feeling of suitability for a particular career or occupation. And as you can see there, the word vocation comes from or is derived from the Latin word vocatio. Vocatio. I'm not Latin. Meaning a call or summons. Vocatio. Meaning a call or summons. This is a Latin word, and it's got and it's a word that's kind of steeped in Christian tradition. So I don't know where you're sitting today this morning and what you think about the vocation, but I would like to make a suggestion to you. Rather, before asking what is my specific vocation or calling in life, I think it would benefit us if we asked the question, how, as a Christian, ought I to understand the concept of calling? Everyone with me? Before we get into like how we understand our work and our jobs and all our situations, it's good for us to take a moment to reflect on what is the Christian concept of vocation. And to do that, we have to kind of take a journey. I want you to go on a journey with me, a historical journey down the road of where this word comes from and the ideas around it. And to begin, we're going to go back to the medieval period of time. For in the medieval Europe was when the word vocation really started to take hold and take shape. And it had a certain profile associated with it. For early Christians, the concept of vocation was specifically tied to the calling of God on your life to go into ministry, to become what we would call a pastor or a priest today, or a missionary maybe. And that calling on your life was your vocation, was when God reached out and brought you into that role. And so over time, what began to emerge is that people began to think of vocation in two forms. There are basically like two kinds of people. Don't you love it when someone says there are two kinds of people? There are two kinds of people. Those who say there are two kinds of people and those who don't, right? But there are two kinds of people on this topic back in medieval Europe. There are the clergy. And then there are the laity. So, there are the clergy. These are the individuals that have a vocation, a calling by God to go into ministry. They're what we would call the professional Christians. They're the ones that are the experts, the pliers of the trade. They're the ones that were specifically designated to perform certain rituals and practices, as well as instruct or teach the doctrine, the teachings of the church. They were the ones that shepherded the flock, right? There's the clergy, and then there's the laity. And the laity, that also is comes from a Latin word, which basically means everybody else, right? You all, right? I'm clergy, you're laity in that kind of scenario. Two kinds of people. One, I have a vocation, and the rest of you, not so much. At least that's how they thought, though. That there were professional Christians, and then there was everyone else. Now, a lot of this was due to the context of the times. I don't know if you've ever heard of the medieval period as referred to as the Dark Ages, but part of why that became the practice, people referred to medieval Europe as the Dark Ages, was because at that time and for centuries, pretty much Europe had been decimated by a number of different kinds of plagues, and death, disease, and invasions, and disruption, and culture and society had kind of crumbled under all those different pressures. And as a result, most people who moved through the world in Europe were illiterate, couldn't read, couldn't write. And they needed somebody who could tell them the story, the gospel narrative of what God had done in Jesus. And that's how the role that the clergy came to embody. They were the ones that were looking after the flock who didn't know the story, couldn't engage the story on their own terms. They needed it to be mediated to them. But this began to change. This notion of vocation as clergy and laity began to change during what we call the Reformation movement. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the Reformation movement. It was about 500 years ago, early 1500s. And there are a number of different significant, it's kind of represented by this guy, Martin Luther. And there are actually a number of different reformers during those first few years. There's Martin Luther, there's John Calvin, there's Ulrich Zwingli. You don't have to remember all those different names, but these were individuals who began to set in motion a period of rethinking all the different doctrines and teachings of the church in light of the scriptures. Now, there is a concrete cause and effect that we can see in history related to the rise of the Reformation movement, and it goes something like this. In 1440, there was the development of what we call the Gutenberg printing press. Have you ever heard of that? It was the first time we were able to begin to put writing into the press. Before that, if you wanted to copy and transcribe something and pass on another book, you had to write it by hand, right? This is a very slow and laborious process. But once they've developed the technology of typeset, where they could quickly and rapidly produce copies of literature and writing, that changed everything. It was a game changer, kind of like what the internet is for us today. It's radically changing our society because of the availability of information. Well, this was something like that. This set in motion a number of different catalytic changes. So, for instance, not only were they able to produce books at a more rapid pace, but people began to read more because books were more available. Does that make sense? And so the literacy rate in Europe began to spike. It began to go up. More people were reading, and more people were writing, and more people were thinking, and it was all related to the fact that they had now had access. And in particular, they had access to the Bible. For the first time, the Bible was being printed and distributed into the layperson's hands. Does that make sense? So everyone got to read the Bible on their own. Rather than having it mediated to them, they began to explore and try to make sense of the scriptures. And not only that, but they didn't have to read it in Latin anymore, because as the population grew in education, translation was made available. And so you could read it in your own language, German or France. And so people began to read. They began to get a hold of the Bible, and they began to read it. And individuals like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli, they were reading these texts, and they began to ask questions. For what they kind of felt like what they were reading in the Bible didn't seem to be reflected in what they were seeing in how the church had developed during those the 1,000 years leading up to it. And so they began to ask questions and posit new ideas. And their intentions were to kind of from within reform or refresh the Christian movement in Europe. But over time, there ended up being a break, and that's where we got the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant denominations all find their origins in the Reformation period. And so we're a Protestant church, and so we can directly tie our origins back to this movement, this event. So Martin Luther and the Reformation began to rethink basic Christian doctrines and teachings. And one of the things that they began to rethink was the doctrine, the idea of Christian vocation. And they began to reimagine what vocation really looks like. And they began to say, no, it's not just those who are called into ministry that have a vocation. In fact, all of us have a vocation. All of us have been given gifts and talents and abilities. We've all been situated and placed in different jobs and with different careers in order that we might be of benefit to the world and honor God with our lives. And so this kind of concept began to emerge and is summed up very well by Martin Luther himself, where he says this: a maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. And so these early reformers began to rethink the idea of vocation and apply it to everybody, not just the clergy. And they began to say, look, you're in a situation right now, and God's placed you in that situation. And if you live into your calling, that means you're doing your best. And you are striving to be the best version of yourself and live into the best calling that you can understand. And that's honoring to God, because God created this whole situation. And so they began to break down the walls between the sacred and the secular, or the sacred and the mundane, the special and the mundane. They begin to look at everything with a new light, and they say, actually, all of life, all of work has a sacred component to it. There is a sacredness to our work. My friend Tom reminded me of this week when he said, just by the mere fact, it's not just that when we're called to our vocation, our work, that by applying it to God and doing it in God's name, that's what makes it sacred. He reminds us all that no, it's because God created and set up the situation as it is, because he imbues it with his life, that because he recreates it in Jesus, that's what makes it sacred. And so whatever you do, as you do it, and you do it well, you are honoring God, because God loves it when things are working to their fullest and their most beautiful. And so everybody, they said, everybody has a vocation, a calling. It doesn't matter who you are. Now, the sacredness of our work gets illustrated well in the Gene Veith, who wrote a book, God at Work, recounts the story that I think illustrates the point well. He says this: A woman told me about getting involved in a Bible study that demanded strict commitment to the study of God's Word. Quote, "You should make the Bible your number one priority," she was told, unquote. That meant getting up early and the very first thing in the morning, doing the Bible reading and having a quiet time with the Lord. And she did this, but to her consternation, every morning as she would start to read her Bible, the baby would wake up. She found herself resenting the interruption. Here she was, trying to spend time with God, and the baby would start fussing, demanding to be fed and distracting her attention away from spiritual things. After a while, though, she came to understand the doctrine of vocation. Like I said, doctrine just means teaching of vocation. Taking care of her baby was what God at that moment was calling her to do. Are you with me? Being a mother and loving and serving her child was her vocation, her divine calling from the Lord. She could read the Bible later. She did not have to feel guilty that she was neglecting spiritual things. Taking care of her baby is a spiritual thing. I got an amen from Rachel over there. And you know what? So there's not this difference. We need to get away from this mentality of that there are sacred and then there's the secular. There's the special and the mundane. Well, if we're listening to the reformers, they're helping us broaden our concept of vocation and recognizing, no, if you are in a situation that you're in right now, God's calling you to represent him in that situation. And there's something sacred in our work. Martin Luther would agree with her, by the way, when he says this, when he's talking about, like, how do we make sense of mundane activities. What then does Christian faith say to this? He says, it opens its eyes, looks upon all those insignificant, distasteful, and despised duties in the Spirit, and is aware that they are all adorned with divine approval, as with the costliest gold and jewels. God, with all his angels and creatures, is smiling, not because the father or mother is washing diapers, but because he is doing so in Christian faith. The reformers began to broaden our concept of vocation, not just as applied to professional Christians, but applied to everybody, that we all, and especially applied to our work. And so they began to rethink that word for us. But even more, there's been even more rethinking. In the last 100 years, theologians have taken that word and broadened it even further. And they've begun to ask questions about vocation and whether or not it should be strictly defined on the basis of our work, or, more appropriately, it has to do with our very identity, our identity in Christ. If you hang out with me and I get talking about theology, you will usually hear a name show up at some point in the conversation. The theologian that's probably had the most influence on my life and my thinking is a guy by the name of Karl Barth. Karl Barth lived in the early part of the last century, from 1886 to 1968. He was a German theologian, wrote tons of literature, volumes upon volumes of theological work. I forgot to show this, or maybe it did get shown, but in a second we'll come to a slide where you get to see how much he worked. And he, more than anyone, has helped me think of shifting my concept of what vocation is from just being about my work to my identity in Christ. And he actually didn't do it through his writings, but through a painting. See, Karl Barth, when he was writing all his volumes and volumes of theology, he'd sit at his desk in his study, and in front of his desk, he hung a painting. And that painting is this one that you can see here, Grunewald's Christ. It was painted during the Renaissance. It actually resided in a kind of monastic community that was a hospice for people who were dying. So as people were dying, they were encouraged to look at this painting, among others. And I don't know if you can see the whole picture. I know it's kind of small, but in the middle you see Jesus Christ on the cross, the crucified Christ, and his head's leaning in one direction. And you see off to his right, there are three figures. I don't know if you could make a guess as to who they are, but the one kneeling is Mary Magdalene. The other woman is his mother, swooning, it looks like. And she's being caught by what is likely the beloved disciple, the writer of the Gospel of John. Okay? Now, there's a lot going on there that we could reflect on, but I want to focus our attention to his left, our right. There you see another figure, and that is a figure representing John the Baptist. And do you see what he's doing? He's holding a book in his hands. What do you think that is? Right, the Bible, scriptures. And he's holding the scriptures in one hand, and with the other hand, he is pointing. And who is he pointing at? Jesus. Now, Karl Barth hung that painting up there in front of his, right in front of his study, because for him, it was a reminder of his vocation, what he felt like he was being called to do as a Christian theologian. He was so struck by the fact that John the Baptist, his vocation was to point to Jesus. And Barth then reinterpreted and understood that to apply to his very life. And so you see a quote here when looking at the John the Baptist, he says, "Can anyone point away from himself more impressively and completely? Can anyone point to the thing indicated more impressively and radically than is done here?" When he looked at John, he saw John pointing to Jesus. And he said to himself, "That is my calling in life. No matter how many books I write," you can put that up. Next one, yep. "No matter how many books I write, my calling is to do this, to point to Jesus." And not only was it Barth's understanding that that was his calling, his vocation, to be pointing to Jesus, but he also, it was his understanding that is every Christian's vocation. All of us are called to do the one and the same thing, to pattern ourselves after the Baptist and to look at Jesus and say something of the kind, "I must decrease, he must increase, while I must decrease. Our job is to be the finger and only the finger of John the Baptist. The only thing we should do, indeed, the only thing we can do is simply point to Jesus on the cross. He must increase while I must decrease." This is what our vocation is in the end. Listen, I don't know where you're at in life right now. And I don't know what your calling is in its specifics. You might be a housewife or a stay-at-home dad. You might be a neuroscientist, or you might lay bricks. You might be a social worker. You might be a school teacher. You might be a police officer. You might be a student trying to figure out what you want to be in life. You might be an adult trying to figure out what you want to be in life. But here, take heart this morning. Because regardless of your specific situation, right? Regardless of the fact that God might have something for you in the future, And certainly he has something for you right now. He's got you in the position and the place you are right now for a reason. But regardless of all those things, we share the same vocation in Jesus. And it's to do one thing only. No more or no less, but certainly no less. And that's to what? Point to Jesus. Point to Jesus with our lives. And in doing that, we live into our calling. So as we're closing up in the service and our team comes up and leads, let me just leave you with this. I'm still so struck by this image of the Baptist as he points. And it reminds me of the passage in John chapter 1, verse 29, where John the Baptist has come on the scene to make straight the paths, and he's baptizing people in the river, and then all of a sudden, over the hills near the Jordan, he sees Jesus. And what does he do? He stops and he points. And he declares out loud, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sin away from the world." The sin of the world away from the world. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Friends, for you and I, this is our calling. This is our task. We can do no more than this, but we certainly can do no less as well. God's got you in a place. There's a calling on your life. He's given you a task. And with everything that is in you, it's my prayer that you would point to him in Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for how you work in us. Thank you how you move us. Thank you for how you situate us right where we need to be. God, I pray that you would help each and every person here to recognize the sacredness of their calling, in their work, in their vocation in life, the thing that you've got in front of them right now. Yes, we acknowledge that there might be longings and desires for something more. Yes, we acknowledge that sometimes we're just coasting. But God, I pray that you would imbue all of our lives with a deep sense of reality of your calling and your faithfulness. And I pray in all things and in all ways, we would live our lives in such a way that we would point. And we would say to the world, "Behold, the Lamb of God." We worship you this morning. We praise you in Jesus' name. So this morning, I hope, as my prayer, that you got a glimpse of an opportunity to rethink how you think of your job and your work and your situation in life right now. And that can we just put aside, get rid of the concept of the professional Christian? We're all called to ministry together. And we all have the same task, the same vocation. And it's to do what? Point to Jesus. And if you're here and you've been hearing God's calling in your life today in a new and fresh way, in fact, maybe for the first time, and he's inviting you into a lifelong relationship with him, then we would love to give you space to respond to his calling in your life. We do this every week. We pray a prayer that reminds ourselves of our commitments to Jesus. And as we've entered into that relationship, and we want to be a part of that journey with you. And so we're going to pray this prayer right now, and we encourage you to join with us. And if you do, after the service, I do have a gift for you to help you in your journey. So come forward and let us know who you are, and we want to walk with you. But let's pray this together where we say, "Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, and following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name I pray and I trust. Amen." Can we give God an applause this morning? So go forward from this place knowing that you have been called and you are being sent in his name, and you have to do no more than this, but certainly no less, and that's point to Jesus. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, Check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.